know that song is true if you have a prayer life. If you have a daily walk with Christ, then that will be true. Every day will be sweeter. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. I want to ask a question, see how observant you are. In our Adult Connect class, we're learning how to study the Bible, how to work the Word, using observation, interpretation, application. So I want to see how good you observe, because we've read this passage 5 times. This is the 5th Sunday that we have read Acts 2, 41 through 47. Did you ever notice that in this passage that there are no first person pronouns? There's no I, me, or my. And you didn't notice. They're third person, they. And I circled all of them. I think there's 3 in this passage. Then they that gladly received this word. Then they continued steadfastly. And they continuing daily with one accord. And you may be thinking, why? What's the point of using third person pronouns? Well, I want to share a quote from Dr. Gene Getz. He said, the hallmark of Western civilization has been rugged individualism. Because of our philosophy of life, we are used to the personal pronouns, I and my and me. That we have not been taught to think in terms of we, our, and us. Consequently, we individualize many references to corporate experience in the New Testament, thus often emphasizing personal prayer, for example. The facts are that more is said in the book of Acts and the epistles about corporate prayer, corporate learning of biblical truth, corporate evangelism, and corporate Christian maturity and growth than about personal aspects of these Christian disciplines. Don't misunderstand, both are intricately related. But the personal dimensions of Christianity are difficult to maintain and practice consistently unless they grow out of a proper corporate experience on a regular basis. End of his quote. I hope you can grasp what he's saying. And basically, we as Americans, we look at life as I, me, and I. We look at the scripture as I, me, and I. We're so independent. We're so individualistic that it affects not only the way we look at scripture, but it affects our prayer life as well. Many times, because of our individualism, we don't pray because we're self-dependent. We don't see our need of prayer. The point of this quote and the point of trying to point out these third-person pronouns for you is this. Church is essential for those who are devoted to Christ. It is essential for us to gather together and not just for the preaching, not just for singing, but for fellowship, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. For breaking of bread, for apostles' doctrine, for prayers. It's important for us to practice these corporately. And I thought it was interesting that this morning our prayer meeting that came up, and then also in our adult class when we was reading Ephesians 6 at the beginning of class about spiritual warfare, we often look at that passage the same way. We look at that passage individualistic. I need to put on my armor so I can stand against the wiles of the devil. But if you'll look in that passage, Ephesians 6, 12 through 18, the pronouns are plural. ye, all of you. And spiritual warfare is fought corporately. And we talked about that in prayer meeting this morning, how that the church is the army that God uses to do spiritual warfare. When I'm going through a battle in my life, yes, God, ultimately, He's my deliverer. But it's my church body around me that comes to encourage and pray for me. Together we fight this battle. And so I hope you can see that corporate aspect, and as we've been focusing on this passage for 5 weeks and talking about what the church valued, and it says in verse 42, and they, there it is, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So today we're going to focus on this last one in this verse, prayer. They continue steadfastly in prayer. I would say the church, the early church, not only believed in prayer, they continued steadfastly in prayer. You know, there's a huge difference, because we can say, oh, I believe in prayer. Yeah, I believe in the power of prayer. But do we practice it? Do we value it? Are we intently devoted to it? This continued steadfastly speaks of intention and being intentional. Tim used that word this morning, intentional. Being intentional to pray. Being intentional to give ourselves to prayer. To attend to prayer. To engage in prayer. To be devoted to prayer. You know, prayer was the source of life in this church. Here in Acts chapter 2. It was the air they breathed day in and day out. It was the driving force of everything that they did. It was how they stayed intimately connected with Jesus. You know, Jesus, just 50 days before, had gone, ascended back to heaven. He said, I send the promise of the Father. He sent the Comforter. Acts 2, that was fulfilled. And the Comforter came to live inside them, the Holy Spirit. But it's through prayer they keep that intimacy with Jesus. It's how they talk to Jesus. It's how they spend time with Jesus. You know, I'm convinced that one of the problems in churches, especially in America, I'm convinced that we have taken that which was fundamental in the early church and made it supplemental. What do I mean by that? Well, we've taken prayer, which the church considered to be fundamental, and we made it supplemental. In other words, it's just optional. It's just a program for the faithful few. But that's not the way it was here. I want you to see. And they. Who are they? All 3,000 of them. Plus the 120 that were gathered together. And they continued steadfastly. And I like how in this passage in verse 44, and all that believed were together, had all things common. They were all together, and they valued these things together. Prayer was not supplemental. It was fundamental. Did you know in the book of Acts there are 30, at least around 32 references to prayer? More than any other book in the New Testament. More references to prayer here than any other New Testament book. In the Gospel of Matthew, for example, you'll find prayer about 10 times. In Mark, about 12 times. In John, about 5 times. But Luke, in his Gospel, Luke, who is also the author of the book of Acts, Luke in his Gospel mentions prayer 19 times, where he stresses the prayer life of Jesus. And then here in Acts, he mentions it 32 times where the prayer life of the church is highlighted. I think that's interesting to see that Luke, he must have been a man of prayer. He must have been a man devoted to prayer. And he saw the church that was devoted to prayer. He wanted to record this for us so we can value something that should be a core value in our church. Let's just say that the prayer meetings in Acts, they were not optional. Supplemental meetings for just a few. But they were eager and earnest about prayer. Both corporately and privately. In fact, when you read through Acts, you're going to find that prayer preceded every major and minor event in the church. I want to look, before we, as we get started in this message, I want to look at three verses real quick. The first one is in Acts 1:14, and it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brethren." This is the first act of the church that's recorded in the book of Acts. Their first act was they continued. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." Why am I going to this verse? I want you to notice the word "continued." It's the same Greek word that's used in our text, Acts 2:42, "continued steadfastly." The same word. Now I want you to look in chapter 6. In chapter 6, and I want you to notice something here. In verse number 4. This is the apostle speaking here. We'll come back to this passage later, but it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That word "continually," again, the same Greek word, "continued steadfastly." They were giving themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is such a vital thing, and I'm finding that it's missing in our churches. And Brother Justin was talking about the warfare this morning and that warfare passage and how a lot of times churches are failing because we're not standing in the battle, because we're not prepared, we're not equipped to face the enemy day to day. He focused on the Word of God, but you know, prayer is also in that passage, and we see prayer here. It was core value of this church. And if we're going to be Jesus' church today, we need to value prayer. I want to ask this question as we get started in the message. Why was the early church so intently devoted to prayer? And I'm going to apply this to us later, but I want to look at this passage. Why were they so intently devoted in prayer? Why did they value this so much? You know, I read something this past week and on social media, and you know, maybe I missed the context. I don't know, but a preacher was saying that we needed, that churches need to be, how did he word that? They need to be a hotbed of preaching, not a hotbed of singing and praying. And I thought, what? You know, because preaching is important, but so is prayer. So is singing. So is worship. So is fellowship. All these things are mentioned in Acts 2:42, and it just threw me for a loop. But I think, you know, some preachers think that preaching is the only thing, that it is it. But listen, without prayer, preaching is vain. If preaching doesn't come from a life of prayer, it's like the clanging of a cymbal. It's just noise. It's not going to bring forth any kind of fruit that brings glory to God. A lot of preaching today, in my opinion, it's entertainment. The same preachers that criticize worship, saying, "Oh, that's just entertainment," they make preaching entertainment by showmanship and by the pride of man, by the glory of man. I'm not saying it's true of all, but I guess I'm kind of venting. Maybe I should get off of this venting, but I'm just brokenhearted, to be honest with you, that prayer is so de-emphasized. That's what breaks my heart, that it's so de-emphasized. It's like it's not important. And I look at this church, they devoted themselves to it. I look at this and think, like, how could you say it's not important? Why did this early church so intently devote themselves to prayer? Number one, Jesus modeled the prayer life for them. You know, Acts starts out in chapter 1, verse 1. I want to go back to that verse. And how, notice how it starts. Luke is writing here, the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He's referred back to the gospel record that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke. And there's a continuation of that story here in Acts that Jesus continues both to do and teach through his church by the Holy Spirit. But my question is what did Jesus do and teach? Well, you have to go to the Gospel of Luke to answer that question. And I just want to say that I do want you to turn to Luke, by the way. We're going to go through some verses. We're going to go through a lot of verses today. I hope you're up for a Bible study. I hope you're up for seeing what the Bible says about how important prayer is. The first reference we're going to look at in Luke is chapter 18, verse 1. So you can go ahead and turn there. And I'm going to keep going while you turn there. But I was going to say that the greatest argument, and I don't know who this quote is from, I can't remember where I got it, but it said the greatest argument for the priority of prayer in the life of the Christian is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. If it was a priority in the life of Jesus, then it should be a priority in your life and my life. What I'm saying is this church valued prayer because Jesus valued prayer. What's interesting in the Gospel of Luke, which presents Christ as the Son of Man, you know, each Gospel presents a different angle of Christ. Matthew, he's the King. Mark, he's the Servant. John, he's the Son of God, but Luke, he's the Son of Man. He emphasizes the humanity of Christ, and so it would be fitting for him to highlight the prayer life of Christ. Because as the Son of Man, he depends on the Father for his ministry, for strength, for wisdom. Even though he's the Son of God, we see the humanity of Jesus ever dependent upon the Father here in the Gospel of Luke. Now think about this thought. As God, Jesus, he is the object of prayer. You know, Hebrews 4, we learned last year that we're to go boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus is our great high priest. We're to go there to obtain mercy and grace to help us in time of need. So as God, as the Son of God, he's the object of prayer. As the mediator, he offers up our prayers before the Father. But as the Son of Man, he prayed. When he came on this earth as the Son of Man, he prayed. Now think about it. If Jesus Christ, who is very God of God and very man of man, and he prayed, he depended on prayer in the days of his flesh, how much more should you and I pray? You know, Jesus, he knew that his Father had promised all things to him before the foundation of the world, but yet he spent hours praying that God's will be done on the earth. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. My prayers don't matter. Not what Jesus believed. Jesus believed that his prayers is what accomplish God's will on earth. You know, it's entirely vain for us to attempt to do the work of the Lord in any other way than which Jesus did it. I ask the question, what did Jesus begin both to do and teach? I want to just quickly answer the first part, or what did Jesus teach about prayer? I'm just going to give one verse on this one. What did he teach about prayer? Acts 18:1, if you're there. And he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, he taught a lot more about prayer in Luke, but I'm just focusing on this one because he said that we ought always. That means all the time, in every situation, we should pray. Not just when we have a problem and we need help. Not just as a last resort. But we ought to pray always, he says. And notice he said, and not to faint. The faint means to be weak, spiritless, without courage. If we don't pray always, if we're not continuing steadfast in prayer, we are going to faint. You're going to faint. Life is hard. We live in a broken, sinful world. There are problems. There are tribulations, Jesus said. We're going to face trials. We're going to face losses. We're going to face enemies. We're going to face spiritual battles. How are we not to faint in them? Praying always. Praying always. But now, what did Jesus do in regards to prayer in his own life? Well, we'll look at Jesus' prayer life real quick, because this whole point about how Jesus modeled it for the 12, and then the 12, they modeled it for the church. Remember, Jesus told the disciples that, I want you to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. They were to teach everything. They were to teach prayer. They were to show them how to pray. But first, they had to be taught. And so we see that in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 3:21, if you want to turn there real quick, we're going to go through some verses real quick in Luke. Luke 3:21. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the inauguration of his ministry. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, notice this, and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. This is the only passage in the Gospels of his baptism that record his baptism where it says Jesus prayed at his baptism. You know, we see Christ praying here at the very outset of his ministry. He's about 30 years of age, Luke tells us. His praying here, it not only indicated that he was in complete communion with his Father, but he was depending on the Father to fulfill his promise to give testimony from heaven that he was the Son of God. He was depending on that promise, but how did he receive the promise? It was through prayer. He prayed. And notice what happened as he prayed. It says, the heaven was opened. Isn't that amazing? What prayer can do. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It says that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I love those passages throughout the Gospels where Jesus would get away and pray. Many times it was a great while before day that he would pray. Sometimes it was at the end of the day when he had ministered all day and he would get apart and pray. Jesus is teaching by example what he taught in Matthew 6, 5 and 6, that we should pray to our Father in secret. See, of course, that's individual prayer. We should do that, and corporate prayer as well. But what I want you to see here is while others still slept, or while others were engaged in their affairs of life, he went away to pray, spend time with his Father to renew his strength. You know, if there was a need for the Son of Man to get away and talk to his Father and be renewed through that fellowship with his Father, how much more for us? I wonder how many Christians live in defeated lives today, empty lives, joyless lives, grumpy lives, because they don't pray. They don't walk with God. They don't take it to the Lord in prayer, as we sang a moment ago. Look in Luke 6:12. I gotta move quick. Luke 6:12, we find here, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now we'll see in the next verses, this was right before he chose the 12. He spent all night in prayer before he chose these 12 men who became the 12 apostles of Christ. You know, the importance of choosing the right men cannot be underestimated. Even though Jesus is the Son of God, knows all things, he prayed. He's modeling for us. He's modeling for the church how we should pray. Luke 9:18. I love this one. In Luke 9:18. And this is not all the passages on prayer. I'm just kind of looking through some sampling here. But Luke 9:18, it came to pass as he was alone praying. Notice this next phrase. His disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "What say the people that I am?" Now, this is an interesting perspective because, you know, the other Gospels record this confession of Peter. And Matthew 16, this confession led to Jesus saying, you know, "I'm going to build my church. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But what I want you to notice, what I like about Luke's account here is that before Peter made that confession, before Jesus even asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am?" He was praying. You know, on Wednesday night, I was preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we talked about how the natural man, the unsaved man, he can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. He's spiritually blinded, and Satan has blinded his eyes. He cannot understand the gospel. It's foolishness to him. I talked about how there's no way we can know God unless the Spirit of God reveals truth to us. And he uses these words to reveal himself to us. He uses the Word of God, and you know, it's taught here that Jesus prayed, and you know, in Matthew's Gospel, that after he prayed, Jesus said, "You know, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you." It wasn't because Peter was some sharp, bright man that he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ. It was because the Father revealed it to him. But what preceded that? Christ prayed. Do we ever pray for people we witness to? Do we labor in prayer? God would open to them the Scriptures. That God would reveal to them the truth. Or do we just, out of our zeal, "I'm going to go tell people about Jesus," and don't even pray about it? In this same chapter, in Luke 9:28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up to a mountain to pray. This is his transfiguration. He went to the mountain and he was transfigured before them so they could see his glory. There's a preview of his glory. He wanted them to see that he was indeed the Son of God, that he one day is going to come in glory. But before all that took place, it said he prayed. He went there to pray. But it was through prayer that Jesus was transfigured. And I want to just say by application that by prayer, we are transformed. The transformed life, the key to the transformed life is prayer. Look at Luke 11 now. We're moving along. Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Again, we see Jesus praying. They watched him pray so often. They saw him pray so many times that they finally said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just like John taught his disciples to pray. The last passage I'm going to look at is in chapter 22. And this is the Garden of Gethsemane passage. And it's verse 39 and 46. I don't have time to read these verses, but I think most of you know this story where Jesus, before he went to the cross, before he was arrested that night, he was in the garden praying as it was his habit to do. And that's what the scripture tells us. It was something he did often. It's something that that was a place he went to many, many times. It was part of his habit to go and talk to the Father there in that garden. This was a time where prayer was most needed in his life. He was facing the biggest spiritual battle of his life. He was going to the cross to be sin for us, to be our substitute, to bear God's wrath for our sins. And there he prayed. In his humanness, he prayed, that thou be willing, remove this cup from me. You know what he was doing in prayer? He was struggling with that, the will of God. You know, prayer is not just about getting what we want. Most Christians pray today, God, I need this, I need this. God, please do this for me. Please do this and give me comfort and give me strength and give me money for this and that. And we pray about all these things that we don't pray about God's will. We pray amiss. And James said that's why we don't have, that's why we don't get answers to our prayer. We're not praying like Jesus taught, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, prayers, God, we want your will. He's saying to his Father, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass. He was wrestling with this, but he finally surrendered and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, it's through prayer that Jesus received the courage to meet the enemy, to go to the cross. It was through prayer that he went through that battle for you and I. That he laid his life down. Before we move to our next big point, I want to just share two principles of prayer from the life of Jesus that we must not miss. And there's more than this, but I want to focus on two that we must not miss. And the first one is this. Prayer is intimately connecting to our Father in heaven. We see that throughout his life. He was getting a way to talk to the Father. Intimately connecting with his Father. And I want to just add something to that point, and that is this, an application. Our prayerlessness may be due to the fact that we don't love the Father. I mean, let's be honest. Husbands, if you love your wife, you're going to spend time with her. You're going to be intimate with her. You're going to talk to her. You're going to interact with her. You're going to communicate with her if you love her. If we love the Father, we're going to want to interact with Him. We're going to want to spend some time with Him. We're going to want to talk to Him. We're going to want Him to talk to us. Jesus loved His Father. That's why He went to pray often. But there's another truth that I see in prayer is intricately connected to our mission on earth. You know, throughout those verses we read, about every one of them were connected to His mission. He came on a mission. The Father gave Him a mission to accomplish. That mission was to come and, yes, live a life that was sinless and live a life to show us by example. But it was more than that. It was to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world, to become our Redeemer, to redeem us from sin unto God, to deliver us from the power of Satan to God. There was a big mission to accomplish. I mean, when He came, He knew He was coming to this world that would not receive Him. But He came. And prayer, His prayer life was intimately connected to fulfilling that mission. And I would say this, our prayerlessness may just be due to the fact that we're not on a mission. I think a lot of Christians don't pray because they're not on a mission. I'm talking about on a mission with Jesus. Not only do they don't have the love for the Father they need to have, but they're not on a mission. That's not their mission in life. Their mission in life is not to do Jesus' will. Their mission in life is not to take up the cross and follow Him. You know, you don't need prayer when you're watching TV. You don't need prayer when you're just surfing the internet. You don't need prayer when there's no risk involved in your Christian life. You don't need prayer when you're not sacrificing everything. When you're just going through monotonous religious activity every week. You don't need prayer. You can come to church and not need prayer. You can play church, don't need prayer. However, if you sacrifice everything to follow Christ, He's your only hope, your only desire. When you've staked your whole life and your whole career on devotion to Christ, when the longing of your heart day in, day out is to lead people to faith in Christ, when your soul aches for all the lost beings of people around the world that need Christ, that have never heard of Christ, and you surrender to that battle to make the gospel known in those places, I guarantee you, you need prayer. You know, in that case, you're not calling or praying for God's comfort. You're praying for His supply, His help, to get the mission accomplished. You know, I really believe that we don't consider what Jesus taught, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. You know what? Our prayer list would shrink if we focused on the kingdom. What I mean by that is we wouldn't be praying about all these physical needs, because it said these would be added to you. Seek me first. Our prayer ought to be focused around Him and His kingdom and souls being saved and lives being changed. And I'm not saying it's not wrong to pray for needs. And Jesus did say, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, but what I'm saying is that's not going to be the whole entire substance of our prayer like most prayer is today. Just request-based prayers. God, we need this, we need this, we need this, we need this. Like a spoiled kid going to his daddy just always wanting money. But doesn't want to do what daddy says. Doesn't want to go out and take out the trash. Don't want to go clean up his room. Don't want to mow the grass. I don't know about you, and my kids didn't want to do that. I didn't want to give them nothing either. I want to just say it's impossible to walk with God, to obtain God's blessing, to do His work joyously and fruitfully apart from prayer. Impossible. But yet, that's how we are today in churches in America. We're at this place where we just work hard enough. We just serve long enough. We just preach loud enough. And we do all this preaching. We do all this reaching out with the gospel. We have all these programs, and we get the best program in town. We have this program. We're going to reach our town for Christ. Listen, you can do nothing without Christ. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Why was this church devoted to prayer? Because Jesus modeled this life for them. He said, this is how to do it. This is how to accomplish the mission. When Jesus came to the end of his life, he said, it is finished. He finished it. When he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. He said that as he was praying. He accomplished the mission because he had a life of prayer. You and I, we can't do it without prayer. Why was the church devoted to prayer? Secondly, Jesus supplied all they needed for the mission through prayer. He supplied all they needed for the mission through prayer. Accomplishing God's will on earth has the indispensable condition of prayer. I don't know if you understand what that means, but I'm going to help you. Even though God has given us promises, lo, I'm with you always. Even though God said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have all these promises. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That all your need shall be, that he shall provide all your need. I can't even think of that verse now. Say it right. He supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have all these promises, but I want to tell you, they don't come apart from prayer. God has chosen to work through prayer. And the reason why is because he wants the glory. He wants the glory to come back to him. He wants the thanksgiving to come back to him. He wants us to see his goodness. He wants us to experience his interaction in our life. But if we don't pray, how do you know it was God? Oh, I got raised this last week. Lucky me, because I was just a good worker. I worked hard. I deserved this. But what if it was you been on your knees in prayer saying, God, our family needs some more income. I don't know what to do, but I'm just laying it at your feet. God, just give us our daily bread. And then God supplies. What are you going to do? Wow! God heard my prayer. God answered my prayer. God notices me. He cares about me. You know, we're such a self-sufficient people here in America. We think we're going to do a work for God. We're going to work for Jesus. When Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. All we need to do is fall on our faces before God and ask him to do his work through us. To supply the grace, supply the power, supply the wisdom, supply the strength. To supply the finances to accomplish his mission. There's a key that the early church knew about, and I'm going to quote David Platt. I love this. He said, the key to seeing the power of God in the church is not found in serving God, but being served by God. Man, that blew me away. Wow. You know, that's so foreign to our thinking today. being served by God. But what Jesus said, He came to minister. He came not to be ministered to. He came not to be served, but He came to minister, to serve and give His life a ransom for many. That was His life. And we're absolutely dependent on God for all things. And He's sovereign and He created all things. And Paul preached in Acts 17 to those heathens in Athens. And he told them, you know, God has given us breath and life and everything else. Basically what he said. Everything comes from God. You know, John Piper, he talks about prayer and the mission of the church. He likens prayer to a wartime walkie-talkie that God's people have as their own mission. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, it is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops and gave them a crucial mission. Go and bear fruit. And he handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to giving tactical advice and to sending air cover when you or your comrades need it. Then I get, you know, we have a group of men out there with transmitters. If there's a problem outside, they can transmit to others that are wearing receivers that can respond to that. But I thought that's really neat, to think of prayer like a transmitter. As we're out there in the battle, we need air support. We need help from heaven. Get on the transmitter of prayer and talk to the Father. You know, as you go through the book of Acts, we look at Acts 1:14, the first act of this church. And this is going to shock a lot of preachers and a lot of church members. The first act of the church was not preaching. First act of the church was praying. In obedience to Christ, to wait for the promise of the Father. What happened as a result? The Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter stands up to preach. By the time he's done preaching, in our text we find that 3,000 souls gladly received his word and were baptized. I think we should pray, don't you? They prayed. What was the result? 3,000 souls. Well, that's worth getting together to pray for. We come to Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer. You know, the Jews, they had these hours of prayer at the temple. Well, they took advantage of that. They went there to pray. What happened? What's the result of that going there to pray? There's a lame man whose life was changed. He got legs that day to walk out of there for the first time in his life. And as you go on into chapter 4, you find that it says that in verse 4, I believe it is, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now it's 5,000. So what was the result of prayer, bro? More people being saved. Maybe we should get together and pray. As a result of this, Peter and John were arrested. The next day, they were brought in council, and they were then threatened not to preach anymore. At the end of chapter 4, verse 23 through 33, we have this account of what took place after they were persecuted. I love what verse 24 says. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. I want you to notice it didn't say voices. It didn't say they lifted up their voices. There wasn't many voices in the church. There was one voice. They were one accord. They were one heart and one mind, praying in one accord. What was the result? Well, the place was shaking. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word in boldness, verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That word great, the Greek word is mega. You know, like a megaton, megaton? They had mega power and mega grace. Why? Prayer. They prayed. One accord. Chapter 6, there was a problem in the church. Some of the Grecian Greek widows were being neglected. The church was taking care of these widows in the church. They did not have any means of support. Some were being neglected, and instead of the apostles relegating prayer to a lesser priority and busying themselves about that need, they said, hey folks, we need to appoint some men to take care of this. This is why I believe it was the first deacon. There were seven men that were appointed. And it says there, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the apostles, of course, as we read earlier in verse 4, they said, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. What was the result of this? Verse 7, the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There were some things that happened because prayer was a priority. These people prayed. They valued prayer. Something happened as a result. God worked in miraculous ways. Chapter 13. This is another great story. I love this story. You know, it says they were at church in Antioch. And they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So they ministered to the Lord. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? It means worship. Praying. They were worshiping, praying, and just fasting. There's no preaching going on here. There might have been some, but it's not recorded. My point is this. While they were praying, while they were ministering to the Lord, while they were fasting, the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where God called them. And when they prayed and fasted, they sent them forth. Isn't that interesting that the first missionaries that started the missionary movement of the early church into the Western world, into Europe, it started in a prayer meeting. It wasn't because somebody preach, we need missionaries. And I'm not saying that's wrong, we should do that, but I'm just pointing out in the scripture, they were in a prayer meeting, and God called these men. This is the last passage, and I mean, there's hundreds of them, but in Acts 16, you know, in verse 13, it talks about, this is when Paul went to Philippi. This is his second missionary journey. And remember, he had that vision to go in Macedonia. So he goes over there. This is Europe. This is the first time the gospel came to Europe. And listen, we are blessed because we are recipients. The gospel came from Europe to us. But we find that Paul and his missionary team, on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city by a riverside. Notice this, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake to the women which resorted there. How did they start this church at Philippi? This is before they ever started. They went there to pray. They went to this prayer meeting. While they were at this prayer meeting, God opened up opportunity for them to talk to some of the women that were there at this prayer meeting. Verse 14 says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us. Now I love this part. Whose heart the Lord opened. But she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So you'll notice that it was in a prayer meeting that God did all this. And then verse 16, it came to pass, as we went to, what does it say? As we went to prayer, there is a certain damsel. She was demon-possessed. And I'm just going to shorten the story. Paul cast that demon out of her. Well, her masters, they used that woman to do, like we would call like a psychic or something, to gain money and profit. Well, they saw that their profits were lost. And so they went to the magistrates there at Philippi and said, hey, these men come and trouble our city. So they were arrested. They were beaten, thrown into prison. Their feet held fast in the stocks. And then it says at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas, what does it say? Prayed. And sang praises unto God. So singing and praying is not important. That's what they were doing. They were in this prison. They wasn't preaching. And I'm not trying to minimize preaching. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to emphasize the importance of prayer. It's equally important. They were praying and singing. An earthquake came, opened the doors. The jailer came running in, thinking that they all escaped and he is about to take his own life. Paul said, listen, sir, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And this man, the very man that locked him in prison, is now on his knees saying, what must I do to be saved? How did that happen? Prayer. It happened in a prayer group. As a result, this man was saved, his family was saved, they were baptized, the church of Philippi was started, all because of a prayer meeting. Isn't that pretty amazing? But yet, we say prayer is optional, it's supplemental, it's just only if you want it to come, only if you want to do it. It's not really that important, but what's really important is we need Sunday school teachers, we need nursery workers, we need greeters, we need you to be here every service, we need you to give faithfully. We say all these things are important, but prayer, it's a sideline thing. I don't know, I'm looking in the scripture, and I'm trying to show you from the scripture that the way many churches do church is not biblical. I'm like, wow, we need to value prayer. You know, it's funny. After I was working through this message, I Googled this passage. I was wanting to see if there's some new ideas, maybe something I hadn't seen. And I was looking down through, and the eighth place, there's a sermon audio message called Intently Devoted to Prayer. So I clicked on it, and guess what? It was my sermon. Preached in 2020. I was like, wow. The message I preached in 2020 is not the same as I'm preaching today. It's same topic, same text, same passage. We're in a different season. But I share that just to say this. I believe our church is more of a praying church today than we were in 2020. I am thankful for that. So as I'm preaching this message, I don't want you to think that we're not a praying church. I believe we're becoming that. We see it take place, but it's not, we're not completely where we ought to be. But I'm thankful that we're seeing we're more of a praying church than we was in 2020. I want to conclude with this thought, do we really believe as a church that apart from being intently devoted to prayer that we can do nothing? Do we really believe that? You know, it's the truth we see in God's Word. It's the truth that we can do nothing without Him. Without God, it's impossible. We cannot win souls to Christ. We cannot do the mission of Christ. We can do busy work. We can get a lot of work accomplished ourselves, but we cannot do the work of God without His help. We cannot have fruit that remains. We cannot see, as Acts 2 tells us in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily. Why was the Lord adding to the church? Did you ever stop thinking about that? Was it because they had a really great young preacher that was preaching in their church? If that was the case, guess what? That preacher would have been named in that verse. And they would have gloried in that man. But there is no mention of any individual. All we see is they were devoted to prayer. They had these core values. If we're not devoted to prayer, we're going to just spin our wheels and get nowhere. So it's sad that many churches, they're like, we need more programs, more ideas, new methods, when all we need is people of prayer. People that devoted to prayer. People that pray together. And my application, you can apply this however the Holy Spirit leads, but I have an application I would like to give. I'm going to pray. After I pray, Curtis is going to play. This is going to be a different, this is not going to be your typical invocation, but what I want you to do, since we have a lot of church people here, we have some guests, we have some people here, maybe not saved. Feel free, if you need to come and someone pray with you or talk to you about those things, feel free to come. But here's what I want a church to do. After I pray, Curtis begins playing, I want you, if you're able, to get on your knees and start praying where you are, or come down here. If you can't get on your knees, just pray seated. I don't want anybody to stand unless you're going to come down here. I just want to take some time to pray as a church. So what do we want to pray about? That we, Bible Baptist Church, can be witnesses in our community. That God would empower us, that God would help us to be His witnesses, that God would open people's eyes to the gospel. The second thing I would like you to pray about is we have 5 missionary families, 2 that we sponsor, but 5 missionary families starting brand new churches. Brother David Orris, they're out witnessing right now. They haven't got a place to meet yet. Starting a brand new church in Badagry, Nigeria. Would you pray for him and his family? Pray for a building to be provided. Pray for people's eyes to be open, that they might be saved. Michael and Alfo, that we sponsor in Ghana, they're going to be going next week to his hometown in the northeastern region. I can't even remember the name of the place now, he told me. But it's a place that's filled with witchcraft. People in satanic bondage. They're just going there for the next week just to pray. Just to pray and fast. Before they do any work of evangelism, would you pray for them? It's a 15-hour trip up there by transport, taxi, buses. Stressful trip. It's hard, costly. Would you pray God meet his needs? We have the Tunnel family going to Argentina next week. They're flying out next week to go to Argentina as missionaries for the first time on the field as a family. We have the Muldoons. They're in Romania. Hadn't been there very long. In language school, preparing later to start work. They're in language school. Pray for them. We have the Stewarts. They were in Iberia. His wife's having a baby. They're here to have the baby, then they're going back. starting a work there for the deaf. I'm just giving you some examples. You may not be able to pray for all of them today, but you can pray for them this week. We can rally around as a church and pray kingdom first. Pray for these kingdom needs, for souls to be saved, for souls to be added to churches. We can pray for that. And so I want you to pray with me. After I pray, Kirsten can pray, and then you pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the challenge, showing us from your word that your church was devoted to prayer. They prayed corporately. That was one of the major things that they did when they gathered together. It wasn't just for the apostles' doctrine. It wasn't just for worship, fellowship. It's for prayer. God, help us to be more of a praying church, more of a praying people. Please, God, bless this time as we pray together for these needs that we mentioned. And I ask in Jesus' name. Christ.